The following audio is presented by Grace Church. For more about us, visit discovergrace.com, or you can download our free app by searching Grace Church Orlando on your phone or tablet. Now, we hope you enjoy the message.
Good morning, Grace. How are we doing? All right. Well, I think today is the right time for you to be here. This is going to be something I think is going to be helpful for you. So if you will open your Bibles to Matthew chapter 5, and as you're turning there, I want to explain something that's going to be pretty, we're excited about. One of the things that's happening at Grace right now is the church is growing really fast. In fact, let's just do a little informal survey real quick here. I've not done this. So I'm just curious. How many people here in the room right now have been here for less than 6 months? Raise your hands. Check that out. Okay, that's a lot of folks. Okay, cool. Welcome. We're so glad you guys are here. Welcome to Grace. Now, that was, terrible, you guys. That was, we're kind of glad you're here, but you're in my seat. Cool. So, hey, we're glad that you guys are here, but one of the challenges right now, and I had a conversation with the staff about this, but one of the challenges here is that we love the culture of our church because Grace is a really healthy church. And one of the things that we love about it, and if you don't know what our culture is, then you need to go check out our house rules. These are the things that define kind of who we are. These were not aspirational ideas that we had, but these were ideas that we had that were, we described who we are, and so that would make sense to you. So go check out those house rules. They're online. They're actually in the magazine back there in the lobby as well. So I just want to encourage you, though, move from this service, okay? Because this is an optimal time to go to church. That's why you're here, okay? And we've already, just like the indulgences of the Catholic Church a long time ago, we're giving you a free pass to heaven if you move from this service to another. And that's not true, but I don't know if you're going to heaven or not. But here's the thing. I just want you to think about because we have emptied out so many people from this service and the next service, and it's just we're almost at max capacity. We're over max capacity in the next service. These are wonderful, good, godly things that are happening, and we're so grateful to the Lord. God's doing great things. These are good problems for the church to have. Amen? And so here's what we're trying to do right now. We know that this service and the next service are the most optimal times for people who are far from God to check out church. They're probably not going to go Saturday night. Saturday night's growing significantly. In fact, Saturday night's kind of a cool thing. Saturday night has the same number of people that we had in the entire church just 3 years ago. All right? And so, yeah, amazing, right? Amazing. So here's what we're asking you guys to do. Starting Easter, we have another service. And so if you're an early morning person, check out these times. We're going to start an 8:15 service on Easter, and we're going to continue that service. So if you want to come early, right, that would be a super opportunity for you to do, right? So our new service times are 8:15 a.m., 9:45 a.m., and 11:15 a.m. So these are going to be great service times for us. We are continuing to try to steward the experience that we have here. And here's what we want you to do. We want you to find a service, right? Not this one. We want to find a service, right? And we want you to stay there at that service, right? And so here's what we're trying to do. We want you guys, as the church gets bigger, to know each other. And so we want you to sit, not in the same spot, so that when somebody comes in and sits in your spot, you're like, you're my spot, bro. You know? That's not what we do here at all, okay? But we want you to sit in the same area so that you can kind of get to know people. Because here's what we've kind of figured out. We figured out that the optimum service sizes are 300 to 500 people. And if you walk into a service and it's 300 people or it's 500 people, you're like, I don't know everybody in the room, but I can know 10, 12, 15 people in the room, right? I'm gonna get to know these people, and these people are going to be really important in my life, right? These people are going to be some of the people that are central to your future as a follower of Jesus and as a person who's a part of Grace. So I want to encourage you to do that because we want you guys not just to come and listen to a spiritual lecture. We want you to come and we want you to be in relationship with one another. Amen? All right. So here we are. We are looking at Jesus' Sermon on the Mount. And it's really interesting if in this series where it's called hashtag blessed and we're comparing and contrasting what Jesus thought was the most important aspects about being blessed and what the world thinks. I think it's amazing that Jesus' longest recorded sermon in the Bible, he could have chosen any subject matter to deal with. He could have chosen moral issues, he could have done whatever, but Jesus chose to talk about blessedness, a forever happiness. 3 weeks ago, I introduced the idea of the word blessed. It's the Greek word makarios. And makarios means a forever happiness, not a transitory happiness, not a temporary happiness, but a happiness that goes on starting now forever and ever and ever and ever. And that was the central thesis of Jesus' sermon. So we started with the first week. Blessed are the poor in spirit, right? Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of God, right? And we said that poor in spirit had nothing to do at all with money. It has nothing to do with finances. Being poor in spirit means that you are humble enough to be teachable. And that humility allows you to have doors open to you that you never would have if you are super prideful. And we said that pride is the enemy of humility. And one of the things that we looked at was the idea that pride has two poles to it, right? On the one side, it's the obvious, clear issue of pride, right? Which is self-exaltation. It's the idea that I'm puffed up and filled with myself. And then we said on the other side of self-exaltation is the idea that's a little bit more insidious and a little bit more difficult to identify in others and in ourselves, and it's self-condemnation. And we said that self-condemnation in our culture doesn't look like pride, it looks like weakness, and therefore frequently in ourselves and in others, we don't address it. We don't help them grow beyond self-condemnation. Why? Because we go, man, I just feel sorry for you that you feel that way, that you think that way. But here's what we discovered 3 weeks ago. We discovered that at the core of self-condemnation is, in essence, a pridefulness that says, I should be better than I am. This is why when I look at my circumstances and I feel bad about my circumstances, I go, no, at the core of that really is the idea that I'm better than this, and therefore, when I see myself high and lifted up in my own mind, when my circumstances and my situations and even my own morality don't live up to it, the natural consequence is for me to condemn myself. And so we said, no, that's not going to work for us. Like, that's not the direction that we want to go in. We don't want to be filled with ourselves, and we don't want to be self-condemning. Because both of those things are not what God says about you. God doesn't want you walking around going, I'm terrible, I'm awful, I'm just a horrible human being. That's not God's will for your life to be walking around. Yes, you're a sinner, but there's a difference between those two things. And yes, God doesn't want you walking around going, I'm the greatest thing in the whole world. You know, hashtag me. You know, that's not what his desire is, right? For us, that's not what we do. And then week 2, we said, blessed are those who mourn, for they will be comforted. Now, here's a challenge. Not everybody in the world is going to be comforted. Some people mourn, and their mourning and their sadness and their difficulties go on forever and ever and ever, even into eternity. And we said that with Jesus, suffering is never the last word. That with Jesus, good is ahead for us. Why? Because one day God will wipe away all the sadness of our hearts. And we said that that's not just a function of eternity, that when we look ahead and say that's not just a function of what's going to happen down the road, if we know now that all of the pain and the struggle and the hardship of our souls, the stain of sin that we carry with us, will one day be resolved, then it changes how we live right now. Now today, we're looking at probably one of the more countercultural ideas. We're looking at, blessed are the meek, for they will inherit the earth. Let's read the scriptures, and then let's jump into our text. Here we go. Matthew 5, chapter 1. Now when Jesus saw the crowds, he went up on a mountainside, and he sat down, and his disciples came to him, and he began to teach them. He said, blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are those who mourn, for they will be comforted. Blessed are the meek, for they will inherit the earth. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they will be filled. Blessed are the merciful, for they will be shown mercy. Blessed are the pure in heart, for they will see God. Blessed are the peacemakers, for they will be called children of God. Blessed are those who are persecuted because of righteousness, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are you when people insult you, persecute you, and falsely say all kinds of evil against you because of me. Rejoice and be glad, because great is your reward in heaven. For in the same way, they persecuted the prophets who were before you. All right, well, today we're looking at the idea that blessed are the meek, for they will inherit the earth. I have to tell you that years and years and years ago, when I first started studying this verse and started looking at these things, this was my least favorite of all the Beatitudes. The word beatitude means blessing. It means forever happiness. And so I thought to myself, none of this sounds good to me. Like, blessed are the meek, right? Because in my mind, I equated the concept of meekness with weakness. And I said, meekness is weakness. And I don't know about you, but I'm not wired that way. Like I'm not necessarily like personality. It's not like me. It's just how God wired me. Like I'm not a weak person. I don't want to sit in the background. I'm not a shrinking violet. So when something's happened, I just go, I'm not that important. So as a result, I don't have anything to say about this. You guys just do whatever you want to do. If anyone knows me, they know that's not Mike. So when I looked at this, I thought to myself, man, this is like the worst one, Jesus. You blew this one, you know? And then he was like, shut up. And then I was like, okay, all right, well, like, so, you know, who will inherit the earth? Because the meek will inherit the earth, Jesus says. But the reality is, it's challenging to get that in our heads. Because if meekness is weakness, then all the people that we've seen gain or inherit the earth over time, people who've done incredible things, sometimes evil and terrible things, but people who have stepped forward, they weren't shrieking violets, they didn't stand in the background and wait for the world to unfold. They were front and center. They took the stage. They were the ones who were saying, we're going to make some things happen. And so you can think through history, both good and bad folks who did incredible things, right? Genghis Khan. Genghis Khan was one of the most brutal dictators in the entire history of mankind. And yet, he was a tremendous leader, and he did all kinds of incredible things to expand his kingdom. Alexander the Great just popped his name in there. He's like, no, I'm not Alexander, I'm the Great, right? Like Alexander the Great. Napoleon. How about Mother Teresa? She wasn't a shrieking violet. Rosa Parks. She did incredible things to change the world that we live in right now. How about men like Winston Churchill? In the middle of a war, he stepped forward and said, this will not happen. We won't give up. We won't walk away. Julius Caesar, George Washington. How about Nelson Mandela in South Africa or Martin Luther King here, Jr., right? Here, we've got people who stepped forward in history and they inherited the earth. They became, in a sense, they became powerful in the world. So when Jesus says that blessed are the meek, for they will inherit the earth, it's hard for us to look at that and go, how does that make sense? See, Jesus understood the misunderstanding that we have about the idea of meekness. Meekness is not weakness. Meekness is not weakness. In fact, Jesus comes, and when Jesus comes, he comes to be a spiritual leader. But nobody has a sense of that when he comes. Everybody believes they know what Jesus is going to be all about. He's going to be a politician. He's going to be somebody who can lead an army and free them from Roman tyranny and difficulty. And as a result of this, when Jesus comes in, he starts becoming a spiritual leader right before their eyes. They're asking themselves questions like, what's going on here? Like, how can Jesus be this person? We expected somebody completely different. He seems so meek. The Bible calls Jesus meek and mild. But meekness is not weakness, because Jesus did extraordinary things. He healed people. He restored people. He raised the dead. Nothing meek, or rather weak, about Jesus. So what is meekness? If it's not weakness, what is it? In the Bible, the idea of meekness is strength under control. Strength under control. Blessed are the meek. And it's impossible for us to translate this ancient Greek word. And the Greek word is praus, praus. And the word praus can't be translated with a one-on-one word. The word praus has a lot of space inside of it, a lot of air inside of it, a lot of content inside of it. For example, like before I was a Christian, I was a counselor. And so if somebody came and said, hey, I'm depressed, I would have to determine what that meant, right? Because you've come home from work sometimes, right? And something didn't go right at work, and your spouse says to you, hey, how are you doing? And you go, I'm so depressed. I didn't hit my number. I got so depressed. I said something stupid in the staff meeting, and everybody looked at me weird, you know? And that's all you meant by, I'm just so depressed, right? Wasn't a big deal. Just kind of a slight, or I'm like annoyed. And then on the other end of the word depressed could mean something significant, like I want to die. So words sometimes are populated with lots of content, and praus is populated with lots of content. It is strength under control. It is this proper balance between anger and indifference. I love how they put those two things in opposition to one another. Indifference is the idea that nothing that I say is going to matter, or it's not important at all, and anger is a completely different thing. right? And so I want to just kind of give you an illustration of this. If you've ever, we have a friend, her name's Julie, and Julie grew up in Oklahoma, but she's pretty much been in Chicago, and she's a city girl. And she legit married a cowboy from Oklahoma. And I don't mean like, you know, like, oh, no, this guy is a 4-H cowboy, right? Like, this guy is all about, like, you know, she showed me videos a couple weeks ago of him lassoing a cow. That is so far from my experience that I just can't even understand that, you know? But there she is, he's just, bam, and he's lassoing that cow, and he's, I don't know what he's doing, he's just wrapping it up with stuff. I'm a city boy. Like, I got nothing. But there he is, he's doing his thing, and he rides horses 5 days a week. That's just what he does. He's a cowboy in Oklahoma. I didn't even know they existed anymore. It's amazing, right? But listen, when a cowboy takes a horse, right, and he takes a wild horse, the wild horse is powerful. And if you've seen that, before they are broken, they are powerful but wild. And in that moment, they're completely useless. Because to own a wild horse like that is an impossibility for that wild horse to be directed in any way that's going to be useful for its owner. So that horse, not its spirit, but it has to be broken. That's the term they use for it. We're gonna break the horse, right? And what they mean by that is they don't break the spirit of the horse because the horse still retains its strength. But that horse is now channeled in the direction of its ability to take leadership from someone else. And that's prowess. It is power under control that's able to take leadership from someone else that can be directed towards a mission of its owner. And so when we think about it like this, this is what it means for us to be meek. First and foremost, if the definition is power under control, you can't be weak and be meek at the same time. You have to be powerful. You have to have a sense of command of yourself. You have to have a sense that I can step forward and do things. Because without that, you can't actually be meek. But when that power is broken in you, when the Lord takes that power, right, in you, he breaks that. He makes you useful for his purposes and able to take missional command from him. You're useful to him. You're able to be used for the kingdom. And so the vocabulary of this ancient Greek language, the meek person was not passive and they weren't easily pushed around. That's not what meekness looks like. It's strength under the control. F.F. Bruce gives us a good insight. He's a theologian. He gives us some good insight on what the character of a meek person looks like. It says this, the men, of course he means women as well, the men who suffer wrong without bitterness or desire for revenge. That's what a meek person looks like. The men and women who suffer wrong without bitterness or desire for revenge. What does that mean? It means that somebody who is powerful and has command and authority over themselves, right? They're not easily pulled in any direction. They're not easily, they're not volatile. They're stable. They're able to move in a direction. And when someone hurts them, they don't blow up. You see, if you look like the wild horse and all you do is when someone bothers you or something happens and you just blow up, that's not strength. That's weakness. It just looks like strength because you're so loud. My father was a man like that. Many of you know that I grew up in a very abusive family. My dad was physically abusive, emotionally abusive. And one of the challenges was one day I took my wonderful bride. She wasn't my bride then, but we were engaged. And I was introducing her to my dad for the first time. And my dad was the kind of guy that it was the best of times, worst of times, and you didn't really know what you were going to get until you walked into the room. And every once in a while, if he didn't get something that went his way, he would blow up. So this day, he blew up. You got to understand, my father-in-law, her dad, was a Southern Baptist minister. Take everything out of that you think you know. He was super gentle, very kind, rarely, if ever, I only saw him one time, ever raise his voice. He was the sweetest guy in the whole world. So she didn't grow up in an environment like this. But my dad, I think he punched a hole in the wall, got mad. And so I was mortally embarrassed. It was just terrible. So we went out to the car, and I was just streaming down tears. And my wife starts, my fiance starts laughing at me because she's a terrible person. And I go, why are you laughing at me? And she goes, oh, I'm not laughing at you. She goes, I'm laughing at him. She goes, he's a child, Mike. He's an infant. He had a temper tantrum. And for 21 years, my dad loomed large in my eyes. And in 2 minutes, he became pitiable. She changed my whole life in that moment. And it was because I suddenly learned he wasn't powerful and scary. He was infantile and childish. If you are a person who just blows up when something doesn't go your way, that's not your strength, bro. That's your weakness showing. So F.F. Bruce gives us this picture, the men who suffer wrong without bitterness and desire for revenge. It means that you can suffer something, you can have loss in your life, and you don't need to respond to it. Why? Because you are stable. The person who is meek is strong and self-mastered and doesn't and isn't easily pulled or swayed by his or her circumstances. It's interesting because, you know, he says here that they're able to be wronged. I have this saying with my friends and my family that time and truth go hand in hand. And one of the realities of spiritual maturity is you have the ability to be able to take loss, right? To take loss and not worry about it in the moment because you know that time and truth run hand in hand. Meaning that one day, whatever way that you look bad to the world right now, if it's not true, and you experience loss because of that, one day, your true character will show up and people will see it. The meek person doesn't have to defend themselves. The meek person is able to lose in the moment and trust that God has the outcome secured for him, right? Blessed are the meek, for they will inherit the earth. There are two ways in which they will inherit the earth up here on the screen. The first is they are so stable in their lives that they are entrusted by those in power to lead. We see this in Joseph's story in the Old Testament. The Bible says everywhere Joseph went, he prospered. And so for you, if you develop this self-mastery, this meekness, the Bible talks about strength under control, a stallion that's able to move in the direction and take advice from someone else, take leadership from someone else. If you are this person, then ultimately people want to be around you. Why? Because it doesn't just stay with you. When you make wise, good, stable decisions, look, it's better than being with somebody who's always like this. Best of times, worst of times. Best of times, worst of times. That's annoying and that is draining over time. But if you are a person who is steady and you're taking steps and you're taking steps and there's a pit and you're taking steps. There's another one. And you're learning from people and you're watching as they fall in pit after pit after pit. Eventually people want to be around you and they want to attach themselves to you because why? Because your stability flows into their life as well. You become a source of strength in their life. Number two, it's just very simple. The Bible says, the Lord promises that they will inherit the earth. If the Lord promises it, it will happen, right? And he organizes the circumstances to make that happen. So when you don't take your rights sometimes, when you're able to take the loss in the moment because time and truth run hand in hand, you need to know that God's working the circumstances out for your good, period. That you are not the person who is wild and untamed and worried about constantly the circumstances around you. But instead, you are the person who trusts that the outcome of your life is secured because God watches over it. Imagine how radically different your life would be if you just internalized that truth. That my life is already secured because my Father in heaven, who is good, watches over me. I love this from Charles Spurgeon. He says this, and it's so insightful for us. He said, I had only to look upon it, right? And what he's talking about is, he's talking about just, you know, anything that we look with, that we can lay our eyes on. I had only to look upon it, all as the sun shone upon it, and then to look up to heaven and say, my Father, this is yours, and therefore it's all mine, for I am an heir of God, and a joint heir with Jesus Christ. So in this sense, the meek-spirited man inherits the whole earth. Listen, if God says for you to go out and build a church, he will build the church. If he says for you to go out and build a business, he will build the business. If he says go out and build a family, he will build the family. When we show up, God shows up. We're present in our circumstances, and God works it out for his good. Listen, why? Because you're an heir of Christ. And if he is in it, then your outcome is secure. So let's take a look at this, because here's the challenge. The challenge of this whole thing is that we look at meekness and we think to ourselves, man, meekness really is weakness. And so as a result of that, we look at this passage with a kind of unspiritual mind. Well, what happens when we do that? I happen to believe that as we believe, so we become in life. Now, look at what the Bible says about it. James chapter 3, verses 13 through 18, up on the screen. James is the brother of Jesus. He is the senior pastor of the very first church, the Church of Jerusalem. He says this to his congregation, hey, which one of you guys is wise and understanding? All right, so fine. You. Let them show it by their good life. In other words, if you are wise, it shows up in your life. By deeds done in humility or meekness that comes from wisdom. So meekness is a form of wisdom. If you are wise, you are meek. Now watch this. Verse 14 is very insightful for us. But if you harbor bitter envy and selfish ambition in your hearts, do not boast about it and do not deny the truth. Now when it says harbor bitter envy and selfish ambition, here's what it means. It means if you give refuge, if you give placement to, right? If you harbor bitter envy and selfish ambition inside of you, it's going to stain you and you're not going to be able to move on in the future. And this is one of the big things that stains us and stops us from growing spiritually. Why? Because you got some bitterness inside, right? And it looks like wisdom. It looks like goodness because something bad happened to you. Some of you, and this is the reason why you haven't been in church in a long time, because you go, the church hurt me. Well, guess what? The church hurts all of us at some point or another, including myself and my wife. But wisdom wouldn't be, I got hurt, therefore I bailed. I mean, how many of you have been hurt in business? Raise your hands. Come on, let's do it. Raise your hands. All right. How many of you have been hurt by people? Raise your hands. How many of you have been hurt in relationships? Raise your hands. Right? How many of you stopped those things? No, you didn't stop those things. You're like, man, I'm never doing people again. Right? And that's just, it doesn't even make sense. Watch this. But if you've harbored, if you've given refuge to bitterness inside, it stops you from moving forward. But look, there's another thing that's just equally damning. It says, don't give harbor to bitter envy and selfish ambition in your heart. And then there's another one, don't deny the truth. This one's harder because you're like, no, I'm fine. No, you're not fine. You're bitter and you're angry. You're frustrated. Bitter and envy, right? Bitter envy. What does that look like? It looks like this. It looks like you saying, things should have been different than they are. They're not. Therefore, I'm angry. We've all had that happen before. We've all experienced that. But there's another side that's more difficult, and it is the side that says, no, I'm fine. No, you seem angry all the time. No, I'm fine. It's that kind of denial, right? It says, don't deny the truth. So here's the prayer that you need to pray. Because you know there's stuff inside you that's stuck. And sometimes it's too difficult to look directly at it because it's just too painful in the moment. So here's the prayer that you need to pray. Lord, I want to deal with this. Actually, Father, that's not true. I want to deal with this. I want to deal with this. I don't right now. It's too painful, it's too difficult, it's too hard. I'm just pushing it away. But Father, I want to do that. Pray that prayer because it is an honest prayer. It's a prayer that says, God, I need you. But to be truthful right now, I don't want you. God can handle that. God appreciates that. Verse 15, such wisdom does not come down from heaven. All the things that we were talking about before, you know that you can look at yourself and you can go, no, I don't do this because of that. Bitter envy. It looks like wisdom. You have rationality for why you do it. I don't go to church anymore because they're filled with hypocrites. Yes, they're filled with hypocrites. And guess what, bro? So are you. Thank you. You just called me a hypocrite. Yes. Do you do everything that you want to do all the time and exactly the way you want to do it? No. Okay, all right, hypocrite. But join the club of the hypocrites who come together and say we are broken, but we are working on it. Such wisdom does not come down from heaven, but look at the scriptures up there, but is earthly, unspiritual, and demonic. Whoa. I mean, I get the first two, but the third says that actually demonic forces work this out in your life. How does that work, Mike? Here's how it works. The Bible talks about giving the devil a foothold. And what does that look like? It looks like denial, and it looks like bitterness. And here's what the devil does, right? You're not going to be possessed or anything weird like that. It's just behind the scenes, this is what the devil does, right? All right. The devil comes in, right? And he says, hey, don't listen to that. Like, don't listen to that guy right now. Like, you don't need to forgive those people because they stink and they hurt you and they did wrong. You are justified in being pissed. That's right. But the Bible says that that wisdom is earthly, unspiritual, and demonic. Don't listen to the voice that says you're justified in your sin. On the other side of the spectrum, it says this, such wisdom does not come from down from heaven, but earthly, unspiritual, demonic. For where you have envy and selfish ambition, there you'll find disorder and every evil practice. What that means is that you let these things have safe harbor in your life, and you're going to have more and more disorder and chaos, and all kinds of evil is going to be admitted to your life. Verse 17. But the wisdom that comes from heaven is pure. That means undiluted. Peace-loving, considerate, submissive, full of mercy, good fruit, impartial, and sincere. And now we've come full circle again. This is what it looks like to be meek. A power that's under control. I'm peace-loving and I'm not rageful. I'm considerate of others because I know who I am. I'm submissive. I can take leadership from someone else because I don't feel diminished by it because I know that God is with me. I'm full of mercy and good fruit. Good things are just flowing out of my life all the time. I'm impartial and sincere. Peacemakers who sow in peace reap a harvest of righteousness. What does that mean? That means that when you are humble and you are meek, power restrained and under control, that good righteousness comes out of your life and it overflows into the lives of everyone else. One of the things that I love about being a dad is that the righteousness that God has given to me over time, I'm an imperfect man, but the righteousness that God has given to me over time gets to overflow into my family. And they get to experience that goodness and borrowed strength from me. And the same thing's true for you as well. Jesus uses this idea of meekness to describe something that he possesses in great measure. The Bible says that Jesus is meek. Philippians chapter 2, verses 3 through 9. This is where we're going to land the plane. Here we go. Philippians 2, 3 through 9 says this. How do I act meek? How do I do it? Like, what specifically do I do? Here's how we do it. Verse 3. I'm going to do nothing out of selfish ambition or vain conceit. I'm not some things, but I'm going to try to do nothing, right? Out of selfish ambition or vain conceit. Rather, in humility, meekness, I'm going to value others above myself. How completely different would the entire world be right now if we just did this one thing? I'm going to value others above myself. Why? Because I understand that I am under the command of the Lord. I am strong. I'm directed. I'm on mission. And when someone else is valued above me, it doesn't devalue me. I'm not worried about that. I got an email this last week from somebody in the church. It was awesome. Standing in the back of the room right now. And he said, hey, got to confess something, and I want to talk about like something else. He said, I confess that when I come to church and I don't see you there, I think, oh, it's not going to be powerful, which is true. No, it's not at all. It's not at all. He said, I get all weirded out by that. But then he goes on to say, he's like, sorry for putting that kind of pressure on you, which I didn't feel, but he goes, but Pastor Rick preached a message a couple of weeks ago, you know? Pastor Grant came in and taught the theology class because I wasn't able to be there. He said, these guys are incredible. He's like, there's nothing less there in those circumstances. And I just think, that's exactly right. because God has allowed me to know that this is what I'm wired to do. I'm not threatened by that. I don't go to those guys, hey, you need to preach a weaker sermon next time, bro. You're making me look bad. Because that's the insecure person. That's the powerless person. That's the person who says, no, I can't lift other people up because I'm afraid I'll be left behind. Meekness enables strength. It says, not looking to your own interests, in other words, to the interest of others, but each of you to the interest of others. In your relationships with one another, have the same mind as Christ Jesus, who being in the very nature God, did not consider equality with God something to be used to his own advantage. Jesus on the cross. He doesn't come off the cross after being brutalized from people. He's the power of God. He could go like this, and everybody's gone. But he died for us because he loved us, and he was on mission. He was able to take leadership from his Father to produce an outward, to produce an outcome that was better than if he would have looked to his own advantage. Verse 8, and being found in the appearance as a man, he humbled himself by being obedient to death, even death on a cross. Therefore, God exalted him to the highest place and gave him the name that is above every name. The Bible says this, humble yourselves, be meek, and in due time, God will raise you up. So if you're in a season right now where you have to take some loss, and you're in a season right now where you have to take some leadership from someone else, listen. Learn that lesson. Take those steps. And here's the outcome. As we are meek, we will inherit the earth. Amen?
Amen.
Amen. Jesus, thank you so much that you've called us to be a people who are meek, because your word tells us that you did not give us a spirit of timidity, that's of weakness, but of power and of love and of self-discipline. God, you called us to be people who could be strong, but at the same time be under your leadership. Break us in those areas, God, where we need to be broken, so that we can follow you and do things that we could never do on our own. But Father, in those places right now where we are losing, help us to remember that time and truth run hand in hand, that over time, God, you will show our character, for good or for bad. You will show our character, Lord. We ask all these things in Jesus' name. Amen.